So when I look at the mystery being made known, and we've been looking at that last week, and I'm going to continue out of Ephesians 3 in the same passage we looked at last week, but focusing on a different verse, which you may have looked at as you walked in this morning. But that mystery made known by revelation. So Paul got it by revelation. It wasn't just, okay, that's a good idea. It was something that came to him by revelation. The mystery of Christ, it says, which was not made known to people in other generations as it has now been revealed by the Spirit. It's like the lights have gone on. Have you ever had a Eureka moment or what do you, yeah, a wow moment where it's just like the lights seem to have gone on. It's like sometimes at school you need that a lot. Sometimes it's just like you hit a roadblock and it's like, oh, I just don't know what to do. And then there's a creative thought or solution. And so when I look at that particular Greek word, phototsai, how would you say that, Paul? Phototsai. Fatitsu, thing, something like, yeah. It says, translate, it means to turn the light on so people can see, and so that could be possibly in an Old Testament illustration. Is like walking into a room and it's darkened and the furniture's there, and you can have a sense of what's inside the room. Maybe you walk into the sofa and you're like, okay, that's hard, and maybe you feel a picture frame on the wall, and possibly some other furnishings, some chairs and things. But as we read the New Testament, it is as if the light is switched on and we see the room clearly. So when Jesus places the Old Testament in a new light, as St. Augustine said, the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. And so through the church, friends, that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This world doesn't get it, but they are going to get it. If the rulers and the principalities and the heavenlies and the heavenly host are beholding this, you know, it's going to crash in on the world. Christ in the church, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Where is the hope? Where is the hope for the nations? Nations are in turmoil. Countries are in turmoil. They don't know how to contain Korea. North Korea, they don't have every sanction they could possibly slap on North Korea, they've tried. They've tried everything. They've got to the end of all the sanctions. There's no, and the guys are laughing at them. I mean, that's in today's news or yesterday's news. So it's like the world is exasperated. They don't know where to turn or who to turn to. They're looking to anti-establishment leaders. They're looking to anybody who will offer some sense or some semblance of leadership or hope or something. And we carry that hope. We carry that hope. And we extend that hope, the word of life, as people come. And so the church is central to what God is building. And so it's not architecture, as Carol was saying. It's not buildings. It's people. And there are billions. I know there's way over 1 billion out of the 7 billion people on the planet today that carry that light and that life and carry Christ. And more than any other religion. So we are in the majority. When you consider the heavenly host, we're in the majority. And we think, you know, the church is on the back foot. No, the church is advancing. The church is advancing. So the church, as I've said a few times, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is on center stage. The history is the theater. The world is the stage. The church members in every nation are the actors. Did you ever know you're an actor? Hopefully you're not playing the fool. You're an actor. You're actually fulfilling a vital role in this pageant. And God himself has written the script. He directs and produces it act by act, scene by scene, and the story continues to unfold. And as I've mentioned in that scripture, the audience is the heavenlies, the principalities and powers and heavenly places are beholding this drama that's unfolding. The drama of salvation and the drama of God's church being brought forth. And so the history of the church is something that the world is going to need to sit up and take notice and is taking notice of. Church is central to history because it's his story. God's story and God's eternal purpose, hidden for ages and not made known to the sons of men in other generation, but now realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the mystery hidden for ages, but now revealed, the creating of one new and reconciled humanity in union with Jesus Christ. So if he's building the church, what does the church look like? And I did bring my blind sunglasses. My dad, don't wear those. They're so blind. Well, that's the whole point. I know they are, because I've just got to pretend I'm blind for a moment. I'm very blind. So it's like if you asked me to describe an elephant and I was blind and I had a walking stick or a white cane. If I was walking with a white cane and I used that white cane to get to this elephant and I for a moment could just begin to feel, and I would start to describe, no, an elephant is like this massive tree trunk. It's immovable. It's solid. And then for a moment I would say, no. The elephant is like a wall because it's just also immovable, but it's vast and it's taller than I can reach. And then maybe I got to this part and as I touched it, I jumped back. I said, no, it's like a snake because it moves. You see, all of that is right in part, but it's not a complete picture. We see in part. We know in part. That's why we need a divine perspective. That's why we need to see what God sees. And so God builds on revelation, and that's revelation is often progressive. Its fulfillment is progressive. God builds line upon line, precept upon precept. Thank you. And so when I think of Elijah, and when you look at the drought, he spoke of the drought in 1 Kings 18. But you see, in the spirit, he saw something. In his spirit, man. Not in the natural, because his servant couldn't see it. And he kept sending his servant back. No, go look again. Go look again. So it was like 7 times. Go look again. No, okay, I see a cloud as small as a man's fist rising over the sea. I see something. Because he said, I see. And hear the sound of a heavy rain. That's what he felt in his spirit, man. He had a divine perspective. He had a revelation of what was to come. And when he saw that, it's like he already said, hitch up your cloak because you're going to have to get going. And somehow in the spirit, he outran the chariot, Ahab's chariot. So there was this picture that he held on to and he prayed it into being. So I said, like, what do you see this morning? What do you see of the church? What is your divine perspective or revelation of God's church? And then with Elisha, his successor, there was an Aramean army. And we read that in the next 2 Kings, not 1 Kings, but 2 Kings, chapter 6, verse 8. And his servant asked Elisha, as they were surrounded by this Aramean army, he was like, oh Lord, what shall we do? Oh Lord, what shall we do? And Elisha prays. It's a good point. Right then, where do you turn? You know what to do. Where do you turn? Mom? Dad? Bank manager? Overdraft? What do you turn? Who do you turn to? Who do you call upon? Pick up the phone. So what does he do? He says, he prays, oh Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Open his eyes. It's like, well, he wasn't blind. No, spiritually, open his eyes that he may see. And what did he see, friends? He saw, says the Lord opened the servant's eyes. He looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire. Wow. More that were with them than that were against them. The host of heaven, just two of them had the majority of the host of heaven on their side. Chariots of fire, an angelic host, an army. And it was like, imagine, that's going to fortify your faith. You know, there's this big army and this is, and they were blind, they were blinded then and taken and led. And he said, okay, now what shall we do, you know? And but God doesn't lead people into captivity. God wants to lead people to revelation. He wants to lead people into an experience and an encounter with him. So even in Matthew, we see Peter being asked the question by Jesus, who do you say I am? It's like Jesus asked that question of every person. Who do you say I am? Because it's the measure of what we've done with that revelation or what we've done with Jesus that we'll be accountable for. And he says, in a moment, you are the Christ. the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the one that was promised. You are the one. You are the one. Wow. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter or Petra, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. On what? The rock of that revelation, friends. That revelation, because Peter was a little play on words. He was a little pebble. Peter the pebble. I'm going to build on the revelation that you've got, this massive revelation that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm God in your presence. So what does God's church look like? Revelation 21 says in verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. That, friends, is the picture of the end of the ages. That's where it's all going. You think, oh no, this world's heading for a meltdown. Yes, yes it is. But actually, in that refiner's fire is coming a glorious bride, is emerging. And it's going to be from every people, from every nation. Every ethnos, there's going to be a representation before the throne. What a glorious day. What a splendor. What an amazing, wow. No wonder that people were face down because of the surpassing revelation. Some could not even speak of it. Paul, when he had these surpassing revelations, was given a thorn in the flesh because he couldn't speak. It was so overcoming to him, overwhelming to him. He didn't know how to articulate, and he didn't. He didn't describe what he saw when he was caught up into the heavens. He just was so overwhelmed with what's coming. God, open the eyes of our hearts so we may see what you see. So when you look at the pictures of the church, mainly from the book of Ephesians, we see a picture of a body. You this morning are part of that body, members of the body. And what does a body do? It works together, it functions together, and serves together. That's really what a body does. If a body's got atrophy, it's because it hasn't been exercised and loses muscle mass. And when you lose a certain amount of muscle mass, you can't get it back. You've got to get back in the gym again. And I think the church is getting back to being worked out. And there you go, Jimmy, Johnny's happy about that. Johnny and John's gym. And then, two, the bride that's worshiping together. A bride is an intimate picture. And as I said, I think in the prayer meeting, you know, that Jesus is not coming back for a bride that's dating the world the night before the wedding. That's just so caught up with other things. He's coming back for a bride that's ready and waiting, a bride that's anticipating. Every bride longs for the day. Every bride is making herself prepared and ready for that day, dressing, getting, you know, dress alterations, making sure she's not putting on weight, whatever, just being, you know, the perfect fit. I'm going to be ready, trimming the lamps and making sure that she's ready. And then the third picture is an army. And what does an army do? Well, it fights together. So if the body works together and the bride worships together, the army, it fights together. But we live in a family, but we fight in an army. We don't fight in a family. I hope not. So we live in a family, but we do fight in an army. We're part of the army of God. And then the family, what does a family do? Well, it lives together, because that's a picture of the church, being family. And we're living together. Living out our faith together, encouraging each other. All the more so as we see the day approaching. That's why you don't forsake family gatherings, because they're critical, they're important. And then finally, we are building. And what does a building do? Well, we stand together, shoulder to shoulder. There's, a scripture in Zechariah 3:9 that speaks about being shoulder to shoulder. And so that to me is the living stones, you know, joined together. Because you are a living stone. And we possibly will look at that if we get the time. So what's the nature of the church? I want to go through some very quick things. Local church, what's the nature of it? Well, this might surprise you. It's autonomous. And what does that mean? Well, it's self-supporting. There's no headquarters that dispenses, well, this is what, you know, there's a self-supporting, self-governing, self-propagating. Self-propagating should reproduce after its own kind. And interdependent, not independent. So it doesn't mean, well, we're autonomous, we just do our own thing. No, we've got relationship with our Ed and Heidi and others on the team that come in regularly into the church and speak into the our lives, live with us, speak into our children, into our family, into our marriage, into our leaders, into the life of the church. If Ed was here, you would have shared a lot into that this morning in terms of where the church is at. And then let's look at the apostolic. You see, the church didn't start out that way. You think, wow, the church in Jerusalem was just this amazing. You know, there was people from every nation when people, well, in various nations when the Holy Spirit was poured out. But the church really in Jerusalem was a relational church. You know, you look in Acts 2:42 and Acts 4:32, they had everything in common. There was no needy among them. It was a very relational church, a very kind of fellowshipy church. Does that make fellowshipy? It was a very close-knit, and that wasn't always God's heart. Because when you think of the Great Commission, it speaks about the Jerusalem, but it also speaks about the Judea, the Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I don't think they were looking beyond Jerusalem right then until persecution came. And then it became, by nature of the persecution, a sent church. It was an apostolic church, because that's what apostolic means, being sent. So the relational heart needed to be there, but also the heart for other peoples and the lost and the nations. And so we see the church at Antioch. If we look at Acts 13:1-3, the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Sent them off. So there was this sense of a going gospel, ascending, not staying, a going, not gathering. Because if all we're trying to do is gather people in this building, friends, then we're not living up to being a gateway to the nations. So it's loving God, loving people, but then discipling nations, making disciples of all nations. And also there were needed to be a giving church, not getting. You know, we could just the holy huddle. We could just, you know, focus on what God's going to do and God's presence, and we could soak in that. But that's not just for us. It's got to be wider. It is wider. And then, so if we looked at the first was autonomous, second apostolic, third being prophetic in nature. That's a seeing church. Being prophetic churches, they see, they prepare for, and become the future. You see, you prepare for, and you become the future. So if we're going to purchase a home, we've got to see, we've got to actually prepare for, and then we've got to go into that. And which in about a week's time, maybe on the 20th, we're trusting that everything's going to fall into place. It seems like it's going that way. So we're quite excited to be able to. So we had to prepare. We had to make arrangements. We had to. And so when you think of the 1 Corinthians 14, someone abbreviated EEC. So it's edify, exhort, and comfort. That's really the role of the prophetic into building church. It's a building gift. The apostolic's a building gift. The prophetic's a building gift. And then the pastoral. So what is the nature of the church? Pastoral as well as evangelistic. Sometimes we can be so pastoral and lose sight of the evangel. We're here to fulfill what Jesus had. His mission statement, seek and save the lost. That's what we're here for. Just what he was here for. And so what do shepherds do? God's heart. Loving, leading, and feeding. And that's not just isolated to a few of us. I think you can take a step and help someone else. You can love, you can lead, you can feed. You've taken two steps, somebody's led you to the Lord, you can use the same sort of approach. Say, well, actually, wow, God, somebody spoke to me, challenged me, I responded. I could do the same. I could speak to someone, pray for them, speak to them, challenge them. And then there's great joy. It says in the early church there was great joy. And then the worshiping church, that word for worship, oh, I'm not great on the Greek. Proskuneia. Thank you. We'd have another mic right here with Paul. It means to kiss towards. Did anyone feel kissed towards this morning? It's like kissing towards the face of God. God's kissing towards you. It's just, that's what worship is. It's a beautiful, it changes the face of the church. It changes your face. You came in here sour this morning. You know, what does Emily say? You know, sucky, sucky, lemon, licky. No, that's not what you meant to be. That's not the face of the church. It's meant to be like if somebody's sharing the gospel in the streets, there's got to be some joy there. There's got to be some smile there. And it's because of him. It's because of him. It's like, keep smiling. People will wonder what you've been up to. Or you'll be wondering who's in you and why you are different. And so then we see in Romans 12 that we call to be living sacrifices, which is true worship. And then creativity. You've got to create a God living in you. You should be the most creative people on the planet. Should be getting A stars for art. Not everybody's gifted in artistic talent. My daughter maybe, but not me. But there are other ways of being expressive and creative. And then the diversity. And I think the church, to embrace the unity in our diversity. So it's God's intent that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known. Guys, you are so different. Amen. And I celebrate that. You are so unique. I celebrate that. I trust you celebrate others. You don't just, I find someone who's like me and I like them. No, there's just that the church is so diverse. And yet God intends that through that diversity and through that expression of multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-everything. So multicultural church, that's the next point. After worshiping church, point five, point six, multicultural church. All culture has fallen. Every culture has fallen. Just think about it for a moment. There's no culture that's a cut above the rest. Because of the taint of sin, it has to have fallen. And yet all culture has the image of God impressed upon it. So there's a redemptive factor. When you think of South African culture, you think of boerewors. I don't know. You think it's farmer's sausage. It's a redemptive thing in the culture. Yeah, biltong, there you go. You think of something and rusks, which are not baby teething tools, that they're really good with coffee. And I could tell you a few other redemptive things in South African culture. But they, and Scouse culture, there's such expression and such color and such diversity in the language and in the ways that people communicate. And it's not just boring. It's not. And so even the diet and sometimes, maybe that was out of poorer days where the word Scouse spoke of a stew. But the stew is actually delicious. Who's had Scouse here? Yeah, it's great. And so there's within cultures, there's expression of God. And I want to celebrate culture, God's kingdom culture, because that is the ultimate culture that God's building, kingdom culture. That's why we can be many cultures right here, hey? And yet we can celebrate. Our food tastes are different. My taste buds are different to yours. But I still love kingdom culture. It's Christ-centered. And then finally, I'm going to mention mobilized church. That's really the priesthood. You are the priesthood. You know, he may call himself J. John a cannon. He is. He's got some big ammunition. And he speaks truth. But he's also a reverend. And you think, well, actually, we're all ministers. We're all priests. There's no titles. You know, if you want a title, your humble servant. That's a great title. So I think that when we look at that, we serve shoulder to shoulder in 1 Peter 2, verse 4 and 5. Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, it's putting you on the same par. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then verse 9, but you are a chosen people. Can you say, I'm chosen? Can you say, I'm royal? You're royalty. Yeah. You don't need to be invited to Buckingham Palace. Every time you meet someone, I'm royalty. I'm a daughter of the king, or a son of the king of kings. And I'm also an ambassador. Oh, wow. You know, J. John, he's not got the mandate on expressing who you are. You are way more in terms of who God's called you to be. And a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That description of priests there, are those that serve, those who reign, those who worship, and those who save. Those who do all of those things. And we're part of God's handiwork. And then the first point that I made this morning was, and then the sub-points, was the church is central to what God is building. And point number two is a very short point this morning, and it's simply the following. The church is central to the gospel. Because that was what Paul preached. He preached the gospel. He preached that Jesus died and rose again, not only for sinners like me, but also to create a single new humanity. Not only to redeem us from sin, but also to adopt us into God's family. Not only to reconcile us to God, but also to reconcile us to one another. That's central. The church is central to the gospel. A new life in a new society. You can't take Christian out of church. Does that make sense? This new society, this new people that he's calling his own. And it starts with the gospel. And it's the message is the means to develop the priesthood and equip the saints. And the motive is to raise up leadership within a model of planting New Testament churches. And the mandate is to advance the kingdom by discipling nations, the ultimate aim of preparing the bride for the marriage, supper of the Lamb, for the bridegroom. So I'm going to land with these illustrations. If I took a banknote, and I did borrow one from my wife, from her millions. I did. But we won, darling. We won. So if I took this £5.
I thought you stole 10.
I did. I took 10 and a 5. So now this £10 note, it's quite crisp. Doesn't look different. But if I had to crumple it, is it still a £10 note? Does it still have the same value? You might feel trampled. You might feel unbroken. You might feel a little bit, at times, crumpled and possibly even discarded. You might find that there's times that you feel the pressures that have constrained you, but you still carry the same value before the King. You still carry that value that was determined at the cross of Calvary. That value that nothing you can do can change that value. It's determined by the price you someone's willing to pay. It used to say on some of our notes that the bearer of this could get so many fine ounces of gold, but I don't think you get any ounces of gold behind this note because the bullion in the bank is gone. Am I right? I don't think there's any gold behind these notes anymore. But there used to be. Something backed up this. And you see, the thing that backs up your value is the cross. That backs up a value that speaks for all eternity. The lifeblood of God himself. There's no greater value. There's no greater worth. And no matter what you've been through, and no matter what you've experienced, God will straighten that out. God will bring healing, bind up the broken hearts. And that's where he speaks value over your life this morning. There's a Soviet astronaut, and the moment he went into space, the first question they asked him when he got back, did you see God? He said, no. The nation of the Soviet Empire said, there you go, there's no God. But you know, they sent an American astronaut to space. And the fourth question they asked him, did you see God? He said, if I'd got out of my spacesuit, I would have seen God. Just a completely different perspective. You see, it's appointed for man to die once and then to face God and to face the judgment. And if this was a theater and this was a big screen, not a small screen, and you were there for a private viewing and your whole life was shown to you, your whole life, everything, even beyond conscious memory when you were a little toddler screaming, whatever, there was that life presented before you. And then take for a moment that all the people that passed through your life, all the people you spoke about, all the things that you thought in word, in deed, and action, and everything that you ever passed through your mind, everything you ever spoke, and everything you acted out on. If that, friends, was now shown again with everybody that has ever been part of that your life, and they were there for the second viewing, and it's no longer private. Friends, that's a bit of a picture like God, because God has seen. He's a God who sees and God who knows all things. There's nothing that has escaped God. He is privy to everything, to every thought, to every conversation, for every intent of the heart, even the intent of the heart. Not even God is privy to all of that. God knows. God sees. And so when I think of that, it's sobering. It is like God that you, and yet. God can take our past and he can remove it as far as the east is from the west. He can take our sin and he can remove it as far as the east and say it's buried in the depths of the ocean. And he keeps no remembrance. Like God cannot see the screen because of the blood of Jesus that you've trusted in that blood to cleanse and to forgive you of all unrighteousness. And someone received an invitation in a foreign country and their language wasn't first language English, and they saw their RSVP. And so between his wife and himself, they were like, what is this? And then they suddenly thought, well, maybe it means, because it was a wedding invitation, maybe it means remember some wedding present. So they thought, well, maybe that's what it means, RSVP. But you know, it's not, you and I know it's not that. It's in French, and my French is not as good as my Greek, and my Greek is terrible. Responde, s'il vous plaît. So, you see, they saw a demand. They saw a demand that somebody RSVP, there was a demand for a wedding present. But actually, it's always been an invitation. For God so gave his only Son, that whosoever, you and I, whosoever, that whosoever believes will not perish, but will have everlasting life. So in the last few moments, if I think of church, we could think, well, we come in for a happy hour, and I basically take Jesus out of the boot or the trunk, and I bring him into church, and then when I go back to my car, I just put him back in the trunk. There you are. Tick. Been there. Done that. But you see, in life's journey, he's not called to be in the trunk. And so sometimes you see where this illustration is going, you think, well, okay, Jesus, take a back seat then, and I'll drive the... And you say, okay, well, maybe into the passenger seat. But you can see where this is going. No, even if he's in the driver's seat, friends, we can be a backseat driver, because he might say, go down the road of generosity. Road of generosity? I'm not going down that road. Go down the road of forgiveness and humble yourself and ask forgiveness. The road of forgiveness, you know, that's not what God says. He says, I need to be first. I need to be the Lord. I need to be able to lead you and guide you. And so for some of us, maybe it's that adjustment in our lives. If we put him first, think of the following. Is he first in finances? F, little acronym. First in finances. What do you think I stands for? First in your interests. Is he first in my interests? Well, no, it's my interests, my hobbies, my free time. Is he first in your interests? Is he first in your relationships? You know, God, is this a relationship that's actually somebody that I need to be investing in? Or is this somebody that's actually leading me away from you or coming and is... And then first in my schedule. Do I put God first in all things? Even my schedule. Is he the first thing that the first person I think about in the morning? Or do I just think about something else? First in my schedule. First in my troubles. Here's an interesting one. So T. So what was it? Finances. F, interests, R, relationship, S, schedule, and T for troubles. First in trouble. Where do you turn, even if you're in your troubles? And so, friends, that was some illustrations that J. John used. I just thought they were really helpful handles, and maybe you can use them. God will use them through you at some point to share with people. And then the last point was the church is central to Christian living, and I've highlighted that. Paul was so convinced of the divine origin of the vision that he was prepared to pay a cost, pay a price, and even to suffer. Pay any price to see people included in God's new society, the church. So are you willing to join us even this evening? We're going to pray for Alpha. We're going to spend some time doing that. Are you willing to come along and bring someone to Alpha? Are you willing to, just actually step out and say, God, go before me. Like Marion was saying, God, I've just been obedient. I've just said, do you know that God loves you and he's got an awesome plan for your life? And that's left a seed in someone's life. Why did that person just come? A total stranger came and sold me that. Friends, not many people can go away untouched by a genuine, heartfelt expression of love from a stranger. Why would that person take the time and the fear of being rejected? Because there's only one answer. Because they have something. They have something. Amen. Amen. So Lord, even this morning, God, you want to bless us to be a blessing so that we can carry your favor, we can carry your life, your love, your spirit, your heart. That we can be the people of God, the called out ones. You called out us to be your own, to be your sons and daughters, to hold out the word of life, to give a reason for the hope that's within us. So Lord, I thank you this morning for your hope. And I thank you that, God, you're the reason that we live, move, and have our being. You're the reason that we have hope because of you. We can face tomorrow because of you. We can, do all that you need and all that you require of us. And you've given us all that we need for life, for godliness. You've given us all that we need, Lord. You strengthen. You've given us your Holy Spirit to empower us, to embolden us, to enable us to speak and be witnesses. God, we're not doing this alone. You're with us. You are with us. And so I thank you this morning for your church. I thank you for your church, Lord. I thank you for the people that you are creating and one new society, one new people, a united people. And I thank you for strengthening the bonds of love and unity across your church, in the city and in the nation, and even in the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.